Father, that is our prayer again today, is this understanding that we believe you, God. That no matter what we face, no matter where we've been this week, no matter what comes our way, God, we understand and we believe that you have us. And our desire, God, is to follow hard after you. So today, again, open our eyes to hear and understand your word. But give us, Father, the ability to reach out and to receive what you have for us today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And God's people said, man, you may be seated. If you will open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, that's where we will be working out of this morning. But I have been just amazed at how quickly our series, The Story, has gone. We are already in chapter 24 of 31. So we're moving quite quickly, I should say. Things are going past pretty quickly. I've enjoyed it. Hopefully you have enjoyed it as well. Today, chapter 24 is entitled No Ordinary Man. And I think that is just an awesome title for us to think about when we think about Christ. He is no ordinary man because he is our God as well. He came in the flesh and he dwelt among us. My title today is actually something that comes out of a verse that I read this past week. And it actually comes out of the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to turn to it, but I will, because I want to read it and read it correctly. But the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes and he spends some time with his disciples, but he also spends some time with those that have gathered along the Sea of Galilee. And he runs through a number of different topics, starting with the Beatitudes, and then he goes to the things of what we should be doing, how we should love our enemies, and how we're to react to other people, how we shouldn't worry. And he ends with this understanding, if you ask and you seek and you knock, the door will be open unto you. And he even, just prior to this, talks about the idea that there is a narrow gate and there is a broad gate. And so Jesus' ministry, he sort of encapsulates in the Sermon on the Mount just this wonderful, wonderful dialogue on different ideas. I shouldn't say different ideas, but different things in which way and how we should live our lives. But he ends this way, and I think sometimes we miss it. And maybe it's because, or maybe it's why it kind of slapped me in the face this week. But he ends with, in chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, because of everything that you've just heard me say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, and that's my title this morning, and puts them into practice, is like a man who has built his house upon a rock. I love when Jesus uses pictures because it's easy for us to gather and kind of glean and understand. He gives us these two scenarios, one where a house is built upon a rock and one whose house is built upon the sand. Kind of interesting, in Hartville, our house was built in the 1835. And so if our house could talk and tell us of all the storms that came by its way and how that it has stood firm, Marilyn and I have been blown away by the massive beams that they used to build that old house with. But it stood firm. There isn't any concrete foundation. They set the house directly on sandstone. And so you look at that and go, man, somebody could just bump this thing and slide it off. But it is so strong. And you look at that and immediately I can visualize what Jesus is saying about building upon a rock. That is solid, that is strong. And then the next picture, and I don't know that there's a time that goes by that I don't think about this when I read this text. While Marilyn and I were living in Florida, I did concrete work, and one of the things that was our job is to put footers in. Well, people kept moving into Sarasota and wanting to build by the beach, and so this isn't why the Army Corps of Engineers did this, but they did provide a nice service for them. There was a pass that kept closing up, Midnight Pass. It was a pass that allowed the water to flow from the Gulf into the bay. And so they opened up Midnight Pass. And they had a bunch of sand. And so the only place that they felt like they could put this sand was on the beaches. And so they did this. They built these beaches up and extended the beaches so wide that it actually provided building lots for people to build their houses on. And it worked beautifully for them until the Gulf decided to take that sand back that they just built the beach up with. And it was really interesting because I went out on the beach the one day and I actually saw a house literally with the foundation, probably the bottom of the foundation being that far out of the sand at the one end. And it looked like someone had taken their swimming pool and just set it right on the beach. It was that far out of the sand. It had taken that much sand back. It's interesting. And that's what comes to mind when I think about this passage, is that we build upon the rock, or we as foolish people will build upon the sand. And so that is what went through my mind as I walked through my week. And I want us to keep that in mind, this whole understanding that Jesus asks us to build upon the rock, obviously he being the foundation that we build upon. As I looked at his life, as I looked at this vast amount of territory, so to speak, that we are called to look at in this chapter 24, there's a story that just really hit me. And I don't know if you, as you read through the Bible, is it because of what you're walking through that something hits you more than it hits at other times? But this week in particular, God has really been using this story over and over. And I told Marilyn a number of times that when I share a message, that often it is birthed out of something that comes from within me. And today, it's birthed out of that. It didn't start that way, but God used it in an amazing way. And maybe in a little bit, I'll be able to share some of that. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21, we have a story, and I'm not going to read it, but it's from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. I'd love for you guys to spend time reading that, not during the service, but after the service. But reading through that and just gaining all the information that is there. But I want to tell the story as we go through, because I think sometimes, at least for me, I miss the emotions that are behind it. First of all, we have Jesus coming back. He has just spent time healing the demon-possessed boy, if you remember that. And he told him, now be quiet, don't say anything. And he gets in his boat and he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. What I have found so interesting, and this is where this story picks up, what is so interesting to me is that even though they don't have cell phones, they don't text and all that type of stuff, how did the word get out that Jesus was coming? Because when you read this passage, you find that Jesus was met with a large crowd of people. And we also find Jairus being there. He was a synagogue ruler. And we find him showing up there when Jesus steps out of the boat. And I can only envision this crowd. And when Scripture says that it's a large crowd, I believe it. I believe it to be a large crowd. Could be a couple hundred people had showed up at this landing, so to speak, of when Jesus showed up. But Jairus is there. And I find that to be really interesting. Jairus came. He is a synagogue leader. He's well known probably within his community. But as you read through it, you find that when Jesus steps out of the boat, Jairus is the first one who steps forward. Jairus has got something on his heart that he wants to talk to Jesus about. And it all, as you read it, the emotion behind it, you can almost see that Jairus can't quite get it out. And so all he does is he falls down to his knees before Christ and he says, Jesus, my daughter is dying. Will you come and put your hand on her and heal her? Will you please come? And he's going through this, and I imagine he's probably weeping. And Jesus looks at him and sees the faith that is in Jairus and said, yes, I will go. And it just blew my mind because Jairus is the first one who shows up there, at least in our story, out of this crowd of people. And Jesus immediately says, hey, I'm going to come to your house, Jairus. And I love that. Now, as I thought through the stories, I thought through Jairus, I thought, you know, how did he know this? How did he know Jesus was someone who could come and heal his daughter? Because according to him, and his words were that his daughter was dying. And it was intimate. And it was time to go, God, Jesus. We need to get this moving forward. But how did he know? Maybe he saw Jesus heal people in his community. Maybe he heard about the healings. I don't know. But today, and I can only imagine the emotion that builds within, you know, as a dad, he's saying, look, I've seen Jesus heal other people. I've seen Jesus meet other people's needs. But today it's going to be at my place. Today it's going to be my daughter that Jesus is going to touch and Jesus is going to heal. And you can imagine that emotion that just kind of builds within Jairus as he gets ready to go. But I also can imagine and visualize, so to speak, that Jairus is looking at Jesus with this whole crowd of people around him. And he's saying, Jesus, my house is this way. We got to go because my daughter is really ill. We've got to go, Jesus. And yet it says that Jesus was surrounded by this huge crowd. I shouldn't say huge, but a great crowd. And it says that they kept pressing in and pressing in. And so you can imagine a bit of the urgency that is in Jairus, saying, Jesus, don't stop. Don't stop. Please don't stop. And yet these people keep crowding in, wanting and desiring to be touched by Jesus as well. And so you got that kind of, two things going on maybe at once here, that Jairus has this desire and this urgency that Jesus follow him to his home so his daughter is healed, and wanting Jesus to go now because he understands that the time limit. And yet Jesus is surrounded by people who desire to talk with him, to have their needs met as well. So it is no wonder, and it doesn't say this in the text, but I can only imagine that as Jairus is trying to get Jesus to follow him, that all of a sudden, in the middle of all this commotion and discussion, Jesus cries out and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Well, you know, for me, as you look at that, it's kind of, well, Jesus, come on. And disciples even say, come on, Jesus, you're surrounded by a bunch of people. What are you talking about? Who touched me? And I, again, can sort of visualize that this lady comes forward, a lady who has had a disease for 12 years, who spent her, I don't know, inheritance, her entire money, I don't know. It says that she spent a lot of money and didn't get any better. And she again comes before Jesus and can only humble herself and cry out and say, that was me. And begins to tell Jesus her story. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has healed you. And then listen to what else he says. He says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The story progresses. As they're moving forward, Jairus gets the news that his daughter's already dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore, right? That's what he said. And Jesus says, look, Jairus, have faith. Have faith. And again, I like what he says, because it speaks a lot to my heart. Verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. Sometimes we need to let those words soak into our minds and get into our heart, and to break through all the stuff that we walk through, where Jesus simply says, don't be afraid, Vern. Just believe. Jesus ends up getting to Jairus' house. The mourners are already there, and Jesus goes in with Peter, James, and John, and we understand that Jesus laid his hands on this gal, or lifted, took her hand, says it took her by the hand, and the little girl got up. He asked the little girl to get up, and immediately she stood up and walked around. And it says that they were completely astonished. And that too is something that we should think about a little bit. Aren't we often completely astonished when God does what we ask? What hit my heart this week are those three thoughts. One is, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The second is, don't be afraid, just believe. And the third is completely astonished. And part of that came because as I was looking through this whole story and how it played out, I began to look at what this woman did. I don't want to put Jairus off the side, but I need to put him off the side for a moment. But I began to look at what this woman did. If you go back up to verse 28, she says this, "If I could just touch his clothes, I'd be healed." And I find that intriguing because both of these situations, Jairus and this woman, came asking God to be healed or have a child healed. And they both walked away with exactly what they came asking for. But Jairus, it says, hey, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jesus moved forward. With this woman, we find this woman fighting her way through the crowd. I mean, there must have been, like I said, 100 or 200 people there. Can you imagine this woman? Maybe she's a widow. I don't know. It doesn't say that. We don't know about that. It doesn't talk about her husband, but it doesn't even give us a name of who she is. And so did she have to fight her way through the crowd? Was the crowd so close around Jesus that she sort of had to fight her way through the crowd to get to Jesus to start with? And then her whole objective was not to talk with Jesus. Her whole objective wasn't even to ask Jesus for anything. Her whole objective was to touch his clothes. I find that intriguing. And so I began to go looking as to what does this represent. Matthew says, Matthew, I think chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, it says that this woman reached out and touched, some translations say, the hem of his garment. Some say that she touched the edge of his garment. So immediately some of the things that came through my mind is, what is with the edge of the garment? What is with the hem of the garment? What is it that she wanted to really to touch? What is it that drew her in that she said, if I touch that, I know that I will be healed? What is that? And I began to do a little research, and I wish it would have come. I ordered a prayer shawl so you could see it visually, and it didn't come in. So at some point I'll bring it up here and let you guys see what I'm talking about. But one of the things that really intrigued me is I began to look at what is it that the men wore. And the men wore what they call a tallit, which is a four-cornered garment that they would wear. And at the end of these garments were these tassels or were fringes. They would call them fringes and they would call them tassels. And they'd have tassels at each of the four corners. Today, they don't wear the long tallit, but they wear what they call an undergarment or a t-shirt that they allow those fringes to still stick out beyond their shirt and come down about to their pockets so they can feel them and still see them. And here's what it was. If you were to touch one of those tallits, you would find that leading up to it, there's just a bunch of knots. Just knot after knot after knot. And if you were studious and you wanted to count them and you counted all the knots that are on all four corners, you would find the total reaching 613. Now you say, Vern, that's kind of an obscure number. What's that about? Well, if you were here last Sunday, we talked about Nicodemus, and Nicodemus said he had 613 laws that he had to follow. And on every one of those corners, those tassels, those knots added up to 613 laws. And what they did and what really impressed me is because when Jesus says here on the Sermon on the Mount that if you're going to just be listeners and not walk it out, but he says you need to walk it out, these men were putting these tallits on and having all these laws, the law of the Lord around them with the understanding that they had to walk it out, but not just walk it out today. They got to walk it out tomorrow and the day after and the day after. This was a daily walking out. I found that interesting. The prayer shawl is what they use today. And as they would use the prayer shawl, it's probably about 6 feet, 7 feet long, maybe 20 inches wide. It again has those four tassels on there, but they would cover their heads with the understanding that they are in the presence of God. And so as they wore their tallit, they understood that they walked in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, God was requiring them that they not only walk as they want to, but to follow these 613 laws. Well, I get that, and I understand that, but did she touch it because the law said that that's where healing comes from? I'm not so sure. So I went back and I began to look through where in the world in scripture, where do we find this tallit, and where do we find the fringes that are being talked about in scripture? And I found, I'm sure there's more places than this, but I found two other places that I thought was really interesting. The first place, and it gives us some information as to why she would have touched the hem of Jesus' garment. The first place I found it was in 1 Samuel 24. If you remember the story about David and Saul, David was pretty young and he was anointed as king. And as he grew up, Saul became angry at David and tried to kill him. So David went off into hiding, right? And David finds himself in a cave and there with his men hiding from Saul. And Saul comes into that very cave by himself to relieve himself. And what does he do? He takes off his outer garments. He lays them down. And his men look at David and say, David, this is your chance. God has given you Saul into your hands. Now's the time to take him out. Now's the time to kill him. And David said, I can't do that. But here's what David did. David went up to and snuck up to Saul. And he got a hold of his robe. And he cut off the corner of his garment. He cut off the edge of his garment, or the tallit. As I looked at that, I said, so what is significant about that? Saul gets up, gets dressed, goes on out. David walks to the edge of the cave and he says, Saul, I could have killed you, but here I am. I'm telling you that I am not going and trying to kill you, Saul. And so David holds up the edge of his garment, and then he feels the conviction of what he has just done. David understands that by cutting off the edge of his garment, he was cutting off the authority through which Saul was under the anointing of Jesus Christ, or under the anointing of God. And David said in his humbleness, it says that he bowed down and he wept and he asked Saul to forgive him, because to steal the edge of his garment was to steal the authority that God had given Saul, and it wasn't his to take and it wasn't his to steal. And so immediately I began to see that the edge of the garment represents the authority of Jesus Christ, or the authority of God. The second thing that I saw is in Ruth chapter 3. Where we have Ruth and we've got Boaz, and we know kind of that story. Ruth is a Moabite, and she comes back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi is telling Ruth, you know what, we need food, so you need to go out and glean in the fields, pick up some extra grain. And she does, and she finds herself in Boaz's field. And later, Naomi tells Ruth, hey, Boaz is your kinsman redeemer, right? Someone who can redeem us. And Ruth, we need to be redeemed because we're not making it. We need someone who can save us. We need saving. We need someone who can save us. Says, so here's what we need to do. At the thrashing floor tonight, they're going to be thrashing the wheat. And what I want you to do is after the wheat is all thrashed, they're going to have a little bit of a party and they're going to celebrate. And then they're going to go find different areas on the thrashing floor to sleep. Watch for Boaz. And when Boaz goes to sleep, what I want you to do is I want you to go over to him and I want you to uncover his feet. Now, some people say, Vern, you know, I've heard some commentators saying, you know, this is all sexual. It is not sexual. And you'll understand in a minute. He uncovers Boaz's feet and lays down beside Boaz. Well, what happens to us guys when we got our feet uncovered and we're sleeping? We wake up, right? At least I do. We wake up. So Boaz wakes up and he looks around. He sees Ruth. And he says, who are you? And she says, I'm your servant, Ruth. And she asks him to do something. She says, will you cover me with the edge of your garment? There it is again. You go back through, every one of those are exactly what we're talking about here this morning. Ruth was saying to Boaz that I'm willing to come under your lordship. You are my kinsman redeemer. I need to be saved and you can save me. And as I look at this, I see the exact same thing with Jesus Christ. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We need to be saved. And when we come under his lordship, then we are saved through Jesus Christ. So the edge of the garment represents the authority of Jesus Christ, or the authority of God, as well as the lordship of God. This kinsman redeemer type understanding. Now what does this mean for her? I believe is as this woman fought her way to find Jesus, that her whole intent for grabbing a hold and understanding that if she touched the edge of Jesus' garment, that there would be healing there, is because she understood that she was going to be coming under his authority, number one, and under his lordship as number two. And when she comes under that authority and when she comes under that lordship, she understands that what she asks for, she is willing to accept the answer that God gives to her. And I find that to be so important for us to understand. However, there's one more little twist to this whole thing I found really, really interesting. If you go to Malachi 4, chapter 2, and I'm going to turn there real quick. Malachi, chapter 4, verse 2, it says this. Excuse me. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Can I get a glass of water? And I began to look at this text. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. I honestly believe that this woman would have known this text. And how does this apply? What I find, again, interesting. And when we do our study with words, it is just fascinating to see. That word wings, healing in his wings. Believe it or not, if you go back and translate it, it means fringes. And what it really means is that as a bird flies, we know it has the larger wings. But you ever notice it's got little feathers at the very tips of its wings? That's the fringes that he's talking about. And he says under... Oh, thank you, Alan. I'm sorry. That is defined fringes. Where else do we find fringes? We find fringes on the edge of Jesus' garment. And she knew that if she came under the lordship and under the authority of God, and she asks for healing, that God would answer her prayer. I find that to be so intriguing. Not this understanding that it's the physical fringes that bring us healing, but it's when we relinquish our lordship and we relinquish our authority. That's why I had Gary read Psalm 91. That's all about coming underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's all about coming under his authority. And in there we find rest and refuge and we reside. Or as he said, we spend the night. And I love that. So what does this story have to do with us today? As I was thinking about this woman, she's unclean. She's been unclean for 12 years, right? What does the law say to an unclean woman? Well, what does the law say to anyone who's unclean? They can't touch another person, right? Or that person becomes unclean. And the other part of it is a woman is not supposed to touch another man, right? In public, you just can't do that. As I looked at this woman, as I began to look at my own personal life, guys, I think sometimes we miss out on being touched by Jesus because two things. One, we don't reach out. But I believe the second thing is that we create barriers between us and God. This woman came unclean. She couldn't clean herself up to come to Jesus. She couldn't come clean to be healed by Jesus. And she fought her way through a crowd, a barrier. And she fought her way to Jesus and she touched Jesus, another man that she was not supposed to do. I wonder sometimes that when we come And we ask God for things. If we have not placed barriers or don't have barriers between us and God, where we are saying, man, whatever those barriers are that are in our lives, do we place them there? Is that why we don't find, and understand me, I'm not defining healing as being complete healing in every case. I'm not defining it that way. But is it because of that that we fail to reach out to Jesus Christ and to even ask him to bring healing into our lives? I think we miss out on being touched by Jesus because of man-made barriers. Maybe we feel unworthy to come to Christ. The second thing that I actually thought about is the fact that here's Jesus on his way to Jairus' home, right? He's already said he's going to follow Jairus. And this woman comes in and stops him because she touched him. And I wonder sometimes if we feel like we are an interruption to God because she interrupted the whole thing. We are not an interruption to God. God desires for us to reach out and to ask him to intervene on our behalf. God desires that. He doesn't push us aside. He doesn't say you're unworthy. He doesn't say to this woman, why did you touch me? You're unclean. You don't see any of that. He simply says to this woman, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I'll say it again. I think we miss out on being touched by Jesus or healed by Jesus because we don't reach out. It's kind of interesting. I think in some ways, if the woman would have asked people that she was encountering if she should go to Jesus, they probably would have given her advice of saying, no, you can't. But I want to tell you that Jesus is not unapproachable. Jesus is very approachable. Jesus simply calls us to come by faith, and we're ushered into his presence to experience his touch. And his touch is what makes us whole. This past week, I told you there are a number of things that happened to me that has really affirmed what I'm talking about. This past week, Wednesday, we got a text from our daughter in Ohio. And all she did is, I think she added something to it. Marilyn got the text, I didn't, but I saw a dress that we had bought for Brinley, 3-year-old, and it was a dress-up dress. It wasn't a fancy dress. It was one of those princess dresses, whatever. But this dress was covered in blood. And we began to sort of freak out a little bit, and Kayla texts back and said that Brinley is as active as ever, which she is, and she's sort of daring, and they've got this 42-inch bar height in their kitchen, and on the back side of it is, on the floor is tile. And so Brindley's forever crawling up around there, and somehow she slipped and she fell and she hit the back of her head on the tile. And Brindley, if you know her, she will freak out, okay? She cries and you can't console her. When she is on that, you just can't. And I can understand, and Kayla texts and says, it was just, Mom, I don't know how you did it with all of us and how you kept it together. She said, inside I was just falling apart, but outside I was keeping it together, and I kept holding Brinley, trying to figure out how do I find out where this blood is coming from, because the back of her hair was just all red. And so she took the dress off and she decided, I need to just take her into the shower And she said Brinley just hung on to her and just kept screaming and crying and going and going. And she said, I finally got it washed off. And she sent us a picture, and it wasn't that big of a bump. And it was pretty well over by that evening, and Brinley was fine. But on Thursday, I text Kayla. And I said, Kayla, I'm just so proud of you as being a good mom and not freaking out like Brinley did. And then she, like Paul Harvey, gave me the rest of the story. And I can so resonate with this. She said, I took Brinley into the shower, Dad, and she just kept screaming and crying and screaming and crying. And I'd hold her under the water and tried to find it, but she's hanging on and she's scared. She says, Dad, the only thing that I could do was just start saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. She said, it was amazing. Brinley just calmed down and stopped crying. She said, I was able to wash her hair out and find the cause of the problem. I share that because I wonder if that woman, as she came to Jesus, if that was all that she could say. Sometimes that's all that we can say. And quite honestly, that's all that God wants us to say. We don't have to give all the ins and outs as to what's going on. God knows already. God just desires for us to show up. He just desires for us to reach out for help. I'm not sure. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this or not, but I decided I think I will. This past week, last couple weeks prior to, boy, this is hard to share because you're going to know a little bit more about me than maybe I want you to know. I wasn't handling my stress very well. Right? So I preach and I tell you guys you should not be anxious about anything. I tell you need to reach out to God and just allow him to minister to you, right? You know, that's what a preacher does. Well, what's a preacher do when he can't handle it? I contacted two people who are very good friends of mine, and I just said, I'm not handling my stress and I need prayer. So I had a meeting on Monday night. This was this past Monday. I had a meeting on Monday night. And it was after that meeting and about 9:30, 9:45. I'm just going to be honest. There was an amazing flood of God's presence over me. And God's peace engulfed me. I share that to say that I entrusted myself in the arms of two people who promised to pray for me and lift me up. I'm going to tell you right now that if I wouldn't have done that, then I don't believe that I would be here at peace like I am today. God desires to give, and that's why this verse meant so much to me. Don't be afraid, he says to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And he also tells the woman, go in peace and be freed. Guys, I think sometimes we carry so much stuff that God never has intended for us to carry. And I'm not saying it's a physical thing. It could be a physical thing. It could be a spiritual thing. It could be a relational thing. It could be a situational thing. But I'm here to tell you that just like this woman, we can find that peace through God. We can find healing through Jesus Christ. God desires to anoint it, to pour out his blessings on his children. And I think we set up barriers for ourselves. Pride gets in the way. I'm grateful that I didn't allow pride this past week to get in my way. God desires to move. I don't know what you're walking through right now, church, and I don't know what concerns you or what is broken in your life. But I do know, like, just like this lady, God desires to touch us. When we become vulnerable, maybe not knowing how to pour out our hearts, but having poured them out, God says, go in peace and be freed. I've got a video that I'd like to close with this morning. And I'm just going to open it up. I don't know how this has touched you, if this has touched you, if this has spoken to you, if it hasn't spoken to you. This is a song that the words speak so deeply to my heart. Hopefully it does yours. If you want to do it in your seat, that's fine. If you want to just spend time with God and raise out your arms and reach out to Him, do it. If you want to come forward and you want to spend time with some of the elders and pray together, we will. If you want to come forward and have an anointing, we will. People, God wants to bless us. God wants to heal us. God wants to bring us to wholeness. He doesn't want to see us in this brokenness. He doesn't want to see me all tied up, anxious, and not able to handle my stress. God wants us free. God wants us at peace. God desires to move in our lives. So I'm just going to leave it up to you. I don't know, the song is several minutes long. Listen to the words, and then I'll come up and close. If you'd like prayer, I'll be in the front, and the elders will as well.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, 'cause I know you're able.
my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Now we just stand for closing. God, you know the very hearts of us, and you know the things that we walk through. God, you know the outstretched hands that have happened already here this morning. God, I don't know that there's any of us here that have got it down perfect, that there's nothing going on in our life that we don't need you for. But God, for us to just claim that you're enough, given us the courage, God, to reach out our hand and to touch you and to draw you. Allow you, Father, to anoint us, to fill us, to touch us. God, and then to walk away saying it's well, no matter how you choose to answer a prayer of ours. Whether it is something, God, that we're walking through physically, whether it's something, God, I just pray for those that are walking through something physically, that they're afraid to share. God, I just ask that you would meet them, God, that you would bring healing to them, that you would just release the fear, the pride within to cry out to you, God, for help. If it's relational as well, God, sometimes we're just absolutely embarrassed over our relationships, and yet, God, you desire to have healing there. Give us courage. And God, if it's all that we can do is just to cry out, Jesus, 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 may that be our cry, God. Bless this congregation. Anoint this congregation. Empower this congregation. Father, as we go out, to not only to spread the good news, but God, to be, as you say in your scriptures, to walk it out, God. To not only speak it, Father, but to walk it out. That your name is honored and your name is glorified. Thank you so much for your word and how it speaks to us. May this congregation be blessed because they pick up your word, Father, and bury it deep in their hearts. You're an awesome God. And we love you. In Jesus' precious name. As people said, amen. Go in peace.